Praise the Lord, everybody. My goodness. Praise God. Come on, let's give God a good praise. Give God a good praise. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's bless him. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So good to see you all. What a blessing. I am Bishop Parnell M. Lovelace, Jr., and I'm honored to bring you greetings from the Center of Praise Ministries in Midtown Sacramento. And it is good to be back with my Bridgeway family. My goodness, it's been a little minute. It has been a little minute, but I'm so glad to see you all and certainly honor the presence of the Lord and give him glory, give him all of the praise that is due his name. And to our beloved pastor and my friend, my buddy, Pastor Lance, and his lovely wife, my sister Susie, and my nieces, I thank God for them. Can we thank God for our pastor? Thank God for him. Amen. We've been texting back and forth this morning, and he was asking me, he says, how's things going this morning or this weekend? I texted him back, don't worry about it, just rest. Just rest your head. And then I texted him back and I said, it's on fire up in here. And so he is doing well, and I'm always glad to be able to come back, and he invited me to come. He wanted me to come last year, and I wasn't able to, but it's just good to be here now. And believe it or not, God in his providential way, this weekend that we're worshiping on, this weekend will mark 10 years ago that I first preached at Bridgeway Christian Church. This weekend. We did not set it up like that, you all, but God knew what he was doing, that we were to be able to do this. So we give the Lord praise again for each and every one of you. And I'm so glad to see you. It really is a joy to be here and greet all of the pastors and the leaders of the house of the Lord. And I'm so thankful. I couldn't do it in the other services because we have to keep it rolling, and we will with this one as well. But so happy to have all the different ones that came from Center of Praise, from the security representative to two elders couples that came. And I don't know if my wife made it here yet or not. Did she make it here? Not yet. Okay, so she's on her way. But listen, after church, if you see me hanging out with a woman, that is my wife. All right, just want to make sure you all, she looks younger than me. We only 3 years apart, but she looks younger than I do. So don't spread no rumors and no lies. I'm going to cast that lying devil up out of you. You hear me? That's my wife. And but you'll get a chance to meet her. But I want the elders that did come and the security, will you all stand so folks can love on you and welcome you? These are some of our Center of Praise family. Amen. And they won't let me go anywhere by myself. And I said, but you all know now, we do three services, they do four. They said, we don't care, we'll stay all four. So we're very grateful again for all of you. Well, we're going to pray and we're going to get right into this because I can't wait to see what the Lord wants to continue to do with us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your word and to grow. As I stated, Lord God, who would have thunk it that 10 years ago that you would have brought it about, that I would have preached in this church 2 years prior to that, would come into covenant relationship with Pastor Lance Hahn, God, my brother, my friend, my buddy. I thank you, Lord God, you do all things well. And now we just celebrate it, Lord. And as we go in the word now, give us clarity of thought, continuity of thinking, accuracy of the text. Help your servant to teach in such a way that even a child would be able to understand the wonderful truth and revelation that is given to us through the sacred scriptures. And we'll be careful, as always, to give you all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration. It belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to talk to you all just a little bit about our kingdom connection. Our kingdom connection. Say that with me. Our kingdom connection. Go ahead and just tell someone, say, I'm connected to the kingdom. Tell them that. I'm connected to the kingdom. Look at somebody else. You know, this is how we do in my church back home. So we talk to each other. I know y'all just come and look straight, but we talk to one another. So I see I got to retrain you all. It's been a little while, but we're going to be all right. Look at somebody else and say, well, I am connected to the kingdom. Go ahead and tell them. Yeah, I'm connected to the kingdom. Our kingdom connection. Our kingdom connection. Your fill-in, if you have your bulletin in front of you, you can certainly fill this in, if you will, please, in that sentence. We have been raised as, here's our first word, we have been raised as kings, plural. We have been raised as kings and priests, plural. We've been raised as kings and priests within the kingdom of God. We have been raised, positioned, postured, set into place, designated with that given role and responsibility within the kingdom, God's rule, his reign, his sphere, his governance, that which reflects his dominion, his domain. We are not merely observers, but we are actually participants within the kingdom of God. No afterthought, not a plan B. It was his perfect design, even from the beginning, that you and I would be partakers, Peter would say, of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, the kingdom of God. We are kings and priests. We look at our passage here in Mark 16 that gives us some understanding of how this unfolds. Notice here, beginning at verse 14, and I'm going to read, and you follow along with me if you will. Let me read. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples. There are 11 now. Judas, by this time, has died. He's appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were, note here, reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany, one translation says follow, these signs will accompany those who believe, not just anybody, not just everybody, but those who believe. In my name, denoting authority, in my name, they will cast out demons. The inference would be in the next part of that sentence, in my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. In my name, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out, they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message. How? By accompanying signs. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. I want you to note here, beloved, as we look at this account or this activity that is taking place that the apostle gives illustration to, he shares with us what is often referred to as the Great Commission. Most of us are not familiar with the Great Commission outside of Matthew 28:19. When we speak of the Great Commission, I ask someone, usually if I ask you, where's the Great Commission found? They will normally state in Matthew 28, and they will state it as such. It is certainly there. It is presented to us. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and I'm with you always. It is in the scripture. It is certainly the Great Commission. But most commentators will share with us that the commission or the Great Commission is actually presented by others in scripture, such as it is presented here in Mark. It's just presented in some different detail than would be shown, say, in Matthew. But we don't know if Jesus repeated himself several times with stating the same instruction, or if it was stated one particular time and different ones who were hearing it and observing it, they recorded it as they perceived it to be. But we do know that Jesus did say, go, go. But in Mark's version of this, we are given somewhat of a different, a different presentation, in the sense that Matthew 28:19 is the nice, pristine, clean, comfortable version that we often feel comfortable with and we like to lock into. Let me be more specific. Matthew's account of the Great Commission is the one that we like to put in the bulletin or put on the wall as part of our mission statement, that we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Matthew's version is the one we talk about in the new membership class. We like people to hear the nice sanitized version. Mark is a little bit more pragmatic. He gets a little bit more raw, almost rough. He says, after he appeared to the 11, notice here, he comes, here it is, and watch this, rebukes them. That's a strong word. He rebukes the disciples. Corrects. It literally means to strongly correct. Let me put it in our terms. It means to check you. To check you. He strongly corrects. He rebukes. Again, this is not the sanitized version. See, we like the Matthew 28:19 because it's the rolling hillside and Jesus is giving this beautiful narration. Go ye therefore into all the world. And that's wonderful. But here Mark says, no, he says, Jesus, all of a sudden, during this period of 40 days post-resurrection, he all of a sudden just shows up in a room in which the disciples are reclining at the table. In ancient days, to recline at the table was a posture of presentation to be served or to eat a meal. And keep in mind, this is post-resurrection. So up until this time, the disciples have not seen Jesus. And they're hiding out somewhat in fear, anxiety, frustration, disillusionment. They're here, and Jesus, watch this, uses the word, he just appeared. Just shows up. Just shows up. Now keep in mind, when he came up out of the grave, Jesus was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. When he rose from the dead, he came up from the grave, here it is, in a physical, glorified body. Amen. Not a spirit. Yep. Not a ghost. The one who walked among them for 40 days prior to the ascension had a physical body. The one who stood on the water banks and looked at the disciples and said, have you caught anything? And later had a fish fry, had a physical body. The one who stood and while he was speaking in the book of Acts, ascended to the Father, and the disciples were sitting there gazing and looking, and two angels appeared and say, brothers, why are you gazing and looking up in the air? The same way you saw Jesus go up is the same way he's coming back. And you can't see a spirit. You can't see a ghost. They saw a body ascend, and there'll be a body that will come back. Right now, there is a man, a physical body, glorified body, a man who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for each and every one of us. Why? Because he identifies with each and every one of us. He knows our pain. He knows our struggle. He knows our hurt. He knows our fears. He knows all the things we're going through. Right now, you have someone, a man, not a spirit, not a ghost, but the man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is interceding, who is talking to the Father on our behalf. Oh, that makes me happy. That makes me happy. It makes me happy to know that there's a man who is interceding because he identifies 100% with me. Oh, bless his name. He's interceding for us. And this same man shows up and appears. And notice here, when he appears to the disciples, beloved, he doesn't go in a sympathetic posture. He doesn't go in the room and rub their back and hand them Kleenex and say, "Oh, you poor things, did you miss me? It's been so hard. I can't even imagine what you've been through. So hard. Did anybody bring y'all something? Anybody bring any comfort food? Who made chicken? Who brought potato salad? Anybody bring anything?" He does not come in a sympathetic mode, but he rebukes them. He rebukes them. Y'all, that's odd to me. But then we see why he rebukes them. He rebukes them, two reasons. The scripture says, here it is, for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. He rebukes them because the same ones that saw him feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead, work miracles in their midst, declare to them that he would never leave them nor forsake them. The same one that said, "I will send a comforter and he'll not only be with you, but he'll be in you." Now he's correcting them and rebuking them because after doing all of that, somewhere between the crucifixion and this account, somewhere between all of this, they have allowed their hearts to move to a place of unbelief. It is amazing to me. I can't even point my finger at them because I'd have four fingers pointing back at myself. That there are times that no matter how much God intervenes in our life, no matter how much he works in our life, sometimes what is it that causes us, based upon present circumstances that we're going through, what is it that causes our hearts and our minds to go back into a place that we wonder, "God, can you work in this? God, is there any way you can do something in this? Father, I've gotten a doctor's report and the prognosis seems to be poor. God, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. The job has let me go. I don't know how I'm going to move and be able to provide for my family. God, what is it that is going to happen here? I'm in a state of confusion. Could it be that we're almost as though the disciples were in that day, that something has happened between one area, one thing that we've seen God do, but where we're at right now, we begin to question, and at times we move into this place of unbelief. And notice how it is aligned with the condition of the heart. The more I choose to not believe, the harder the more callous my heart becomes. There are times, beloved, if we're not careful, our hearts become callous and hardened, that here it is, we're not sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as we once were. We're not sensitive to the presence of Jesus in our lives as we once were. When we were first born again, oh, we couldn't tell you anything. You just knew that you knew that God is God. How'd you know it? Because he saved me. He delivered me. But now the circumstances of life have become to batter against you. Anxiety, depression, fear, doubt, confusion. Our heart becomes callous. Proverbs 21 tells us this. I love how it brings this out. It says, the heart of the king, when it is in the hands of the Lord, is like a stream of water from him. When our hearts are in the Lord's hand, the Lord can, here it is, he can flow like water through us. He can flow like water to us. When is the last time you sat and someone just mentioned the name of Jesus? And just at the mention of his name, there was some joy that sprung up on the inside of you. When was the last time when a song of worship was being sung and all of a sudden tears just start flowing down your face and nobody's hurting you? When is the last time that you could just be walking past a conversation and hear somebody talking about the Lord, two people having conversation, and your ears perked up like Spock on Star Trek? You just tuned in to what they were saying because it drew you in. It drew you into, they're talking about my Lord. They're talking about my Savior. When is the last time that you got in a position in your life that you weren't waiting to come to church to get blessed? But God had been so good to you throughout the week, you couldn't wait to get to church to bless, to encourage somebody, to tell somebody how good the Lord is, how wonderful he is. When is the last time that the worship team didn't have to pump you up? They didn't have to do a cheerleading? Oh, you came in with your own praise. You came in the parking lot talking about, oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, y'all, that's when the heart is tender and open to the things of God. Hallelujah. Where I come from back home, we say it like this. The saints, when we talk about it, if I start the sentence, they know how to finish it. I'll say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. We come in with a praise. Don't nobody have to pump you up. Don't nobody have to come in here and play cheerleader with you. Give me a J. J, you got your J. You got your J. Give me an E. E, you got your E. You got your... Come on, tell somebody I came in here with some praise. Hallelujah. I came in here knowing he was good. I don't want my heart to become hardened. I want to, here it is, every time I walk in here, I come in with expectation of what the Lord could do. If the Lord is doing anything, I want to be all in the middle of it. I want to be all in the middle. Let me keep reading here. Notice here, he rebukes them for the hardness of their heart, because they didn't believe those who saw him and told them that he had risen. But notice here, aren't you glad he don't give up on us? Notice what he says to them. He says, despite the fact he rebukes them, he says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. And then he goes on and says something that's very interesting. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Won't accompany everybody. It will only accompany those who believe. If you don't believe it, don't expect it, because it ain't gonna happen. But if you believe it, it'll happen. If you believe it, if you believe it, if your heart is open, if your heart is softened, if your heart is like, God, there are no periods with you. God, I'm open to however you want to move through your spirit. He says, then you can believe, and these things, these indicators, these signs will follow you. The first one he says here, the first one he says is these signs will follow. He says the first one is that you, in my name, with my authority, will cast out demons. Will cast out demons. Will cast out, cast off, cast out principalities. Spiritual principalities that seek to imprison the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. If you believe, I'll give you the authority to speak to those things and say, not here. The line has been drawn. Not here. If you believe. Now, I know some of you sitting here, and you're like, well, you know, Bishop, I don't want to talk too much about demons. I don't think we need to go too deeply into that. Let's not talk too much. Well, no, we need to talk about it, because the problem is, by not talking about them, they have made themselves at home around you. They have gotten comfortable around you, because you, despite your position in Christ, because you don't believe, you are not a threat to them. But when you begin to note that there are principalities and spiritual forces that have been released into the earth and are attempting to captivate the hearts and the minds of people and community, when you begin to identify that and call those things out, you become a threat to the adversary. You become a threat to the enemy. When you make up your mind that the adversary cannot have your house, cannot have your children, cannot have your marriage, you become a threat to the adversary. He begins to realize that your home is off limits. As for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, children. You become a threat to the adversary. But you got to acknowledge that there are spiritual forces. Now, I don't believe, me personally, that believers can be possessed. I don't believe that you can have a demon and the Holy Spirit living at you at the same time. The Holy Spirit don't shack up with nobody. Can I preach like I'm back home? The Holy Spirit don't shack up with nobody. I don't believe that. But I do believe that believers can be oppressed. I believe that you can be dealing with a spiritual warfare that is coming against you. And you and I must realize that because we are in the kingdom of God as his kings and priests, he has given us authority to stop the hand of the adversary and tell him off limits, off limits. I was listening to the sister that was praying, Kim, when she was praying earlier for the team getting ready to go to Mexicali, and I loved how she was praying. She didn't mix words with it. I know it probably made some people feel uncomfortable, but she didn't mix words with it. She says, there will be no sickness. There will be nothing that will come upon our team. We stop it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are looking around like Alice in Wonderland. What is she doing? She is taking the authority that God has given each and every one of us. Taking the authority that God has given every one of us. Amen. And to speak over our lives and to decree it and declare. But not only that, he says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Not only will you cast out devils and cast out demons, he says here, you will speak in new tongues. Now, there's some people that might want to argue that point and say, I just don't believe that's for us today. Well, too late, I do it. I believed it, and I do it. Amen. I believed it, and I do it. Yeah. Glory to God. Do it every day. In my own private prayer time, do it every day. Before I came out here, I did it in the back room. I began to just pray in my prayer language. God gave it to me to do it. And I don't let anybody tell me, it ain't for us today. Too late. Too late. He says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Then he says, they will pick up serpents with their hands. Now, let me help you. Let me help you here, right here. I'm going to help you right here. Don't try it. I'm going to help you here, right here. If you come up in here with a box and you have some snakes up in there and you bring them up here to the front to check this out, you might as well clear this whole section right here, because I'm going to tear every one of them chairs up and run through that wall like a cartoon character. You understand me? I don't do snakes. I don't do any kind of snake. Garter snakes, any kind of snakes. Don't mess with them, okay? But there was a man in the Bible. Let me see if you know your word. There was a man in the Bible that was bitten by a poisonous snake. You remember? What was his name? Paul. You remember what he did? What did he do? Shook it off. And they were looking at him in amazement. They said, this man should have been dead. God used it as a sign and a wonder that his Holy Spirit was present with Paul. Then it goes on to say, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now, once again, don't try it. Don't get scared. We're not going to roll vats of Kool-Aid up in here to test it out. In fact, we don't have to even, and we wouldn't, but I'm glad we don't have to roll vats of Kool-Aid and drink poison to test it out, because just based upon all of the additives that are in the food chain and what's in the water system, he's already proven himself in that passage right there. God has already proven himself on that. Do you hear what I'm saying? And then he says, I like this part, they will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Oh, Bridgeway family. He says, he didn't say just the preacher. He didn't just say just the elders. He says, but those who believe. He says, if you are in the kingdom and you believe, you have the authority to take your hands and lay them on sick bodies. And God says, they shall recover. I need to make sure I'm in the right church here, because I'm going to make sure I'm in Bridgeway Christian Church. Do y'all yet believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has the power to heal, to set free, and to deliver? Come on, if you believe it, give God some praise right there, if you really believe it. I just believe that no matter what the prognosis is, that God has the power to heal. You're sitting in a room that there's some witnesses up in here that we thank God for medical science. We thank God for doctors. We thank God for medication. But we thank God for the great physician. We thank God that he has power in the blood of Jesus that will wash and cover us and make us whole. He's a God that can destroy addictions and set people free. When I was here, just the previous service, there was a man who came up, and I remember just some 3-4 years ago, he was struggling with addiction, struggling with all types of drug addiction in his life. And to see that man walk up here on last night with his mother, and his mother look at me and say, and Bishop, he's been clean. He's been clean. He's been set free. Oh, somebody ought to praise God, because he knows how to break the addictions. I know you're sitting up here talking about, I got the can't help it's, but we got the God who came to set us free from the can't help it's. Amen. And he has the power to deliver each and every one of us. These signs shall follow those who believe. So after Jesus has spoken these things, notice here, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice here, this would probably be taking place over a course of 40 days. It didn't happen immediately, but within a course of 40 days, it says here that Jesus had spoken to them. Jesus had spoken these things to them. What did he speak to them? Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says that during the 40 days, Jesus taught them the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. For 33 and a half years, he modeled the kingdom before them. For 3.5 years, he showed them the kingdom. But then, as he was getting ready to depart, then he began to again teach them about how to live within the kingdom. And note here, after he taught these things, then he ascended in a physical body, as stated, and sat at the right hand of God. Watch me now. He sits at the right hand of God in a physical body right now. He's sitting next to the Father. But note here, the moment Jesus sat down, it released something and it imparted something to each and every one of us. He had to go so he could sit. He had to sit so you could stand. He sat down and we are sitting with him, reigning with him, ruling with him. Come on, children. Not reclining at the table. Not reclining at the table of depression. Not reclining at the table of anxiety. Not reclining at the table of fear. Not reclining at the table of doubt. But we are sitting with Christ in heavenly places. You and I are royalty before our God. Oh, come on. You clapping worse than I'm preaching. Come on, somebody. We are sitting. With him. In heavenly places. Oh, you need to fix your face, baby. Come on, fix your face. Get it together. Get up from that table. Get up and realize who you are in Christ today. Realize that I don't care what has happened on this week, it is not greater than the God you and I serve. Can I put it to you this way? He has loaded the cards for us. You hear me? He says here, listen, he says he sat at the right hand, but then notice here, when he sat down, they got up. He sat down, they got up and preached. He sat down, they went forth. He sat down, they went forth. And it says, watch this, it says, and the Lord, here it is, worked with them and confirmed the message. The Lord worked with, what are you doing that the Lord can work with you? Or are you reclining at the table? Is there something that you are doing with your belief, with your faith, that the Lord says, I'm working with you. I'm working with you. Are you giving him something to work with? Now, if you're not doing anything, you're just going to sit there and be sad and be depressed and just pull everybody else down with you and nobody want to be around you. Even the dog is done with you. Don't want to even be in your presence. The dog is, I asked the dog, how you doing? Rough. Rough. It's rough. Are you doing something that God can confirm himself in your life? Huh? Is there something you're taking a step out on, even though all of the natural odds seem against you, but you're stepping out on faith and believing God so the Lord says, I got you. I'm working with you on this. I'm working with you on that family. I'm working with you on your marriage. I'm working with you in that relationship. I'm working with you in your finances. I'm working with you. So when he starts working with you, here it is, he can begin to confirm some things. He can begin to confirm some things. He said, let me show you you're on the right track. Here's a sign and a wonder. Here's a wonder. You ought to be giving up, but you got joy on the inside. That's a confirmation. You ought to be throwing in the towel, but you're walking around with your head up talking about God's got this, and I'm walking by faith, not by sight. He's confirming something in you. He's confirming something. I don't repeat negative stuff. I don't repeat what the circumstances say. I only keep saying what the Word of God says. Glory to God. I just keep saying what the Word of God says. I keep saying that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I keep saying by His stripes I am healed. I keep saying I will look to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. I keep saying I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I keep saying I don't repeat conversations of what all the bad stuff says. When people get around me and they start talking about all the bad stuff and all the negative stuff and they start saying all of the things that seem bad, I shut it off. I get quiet because I don't let anything come out of my spirit, but I believe God. I believe God. He's loaded the cards for you. You ain't even got to work hard on this. He's loaded the cards. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was preaching here at this church, and I made the mistake of telling you all I like Cold Stone ice cream. You remember that? I made the mistake and told folk I like Cold Stone ice cream. I'm one of them folks, I have graduated from like it, love it, to gotta have it. You understand? So I made that mistake, and the next Sunday, no, this is a true story. Next Sunday, this church, folks came, they almost had to hand out offering buckets from people giving me Cold Stone ice cream cards, gift cards. I mean, to this day, that's been over 4, 5, 6 years ago, I still have Cold Stone ice cream cards from you all. I'm serious. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. As much as I go to Cold Stone, sometimes once a week, as much as I go, watch me, 9 times out of 10, when they tell me the price that I have to pay for my ice cream, I reach in my pocket and pull out my debit card. Or I'll reach trying to find pocket change. One time it got embarrassing. I didn't have enough money. I ran to the car, started looking up under the seats in the trunk, pulling up change, pulling up pennies, came in and gave the woman my little pocket change. I was still 6 cents short. And she was sitting there, and she was a trip. At first, she was like, you still short 6 cents. I'm like, it's 6 cents. If it's that serious, take a scoop off, do anything, but come on. But then she had pity on me, and she reached in the tip jar and put the 6 cents in for me. Now, watch this. I was glad I got my ice cream, but here's the point. I got in the car. I was so stressed out because of the anxiety I took myself through, looking for change. The anxiety, the stress I put myself through, thinking I didn't have enough money. The embarrassment, especially on one of them days, everybody's lined up behind you trying to get ice cream, and they're like, will you hurry it alone? I was so embarrassed. And then it hit me in the car. I went through all of that. And at home on the desk, I got $658 worth of Cold Stone. Y'all gonna get it in a minute. I ain't talking about no Cold Stone ice cream. I'm talking about the fact that God has done so much and put some things in the kingdom on your behalf, on your account, on your books, and many of us are still living beneath our privileges. And you're operating as though you don't have any help. I need you to act like you're in the cathedral and look at somebody and say, you have more than enough. Come on, tell them. You have more than enough. You have more than enough. It's not what you have. It's what God has put in you. It's not your own ability. It's not your own power. It's not your own strength. It's not your own work. You ain't got to be up all night and struggling and say, I gotta walk the floors all night. No, you don't. He is the God that neither slumbers nor does he sleep. And if he don't sleep, he don't slumber, I'm going to bed. I said, I'm going to bed. If he's gonna watch, I'm going to bed. And I'm gonna sleep good. Blanket over my head. Fluff my pillow. Knowing that he's taking care of everything concerning me. Why y'all wait till the last service to make me preach like this? This is something up in here. Glory to God. Glory to God. He has loaded the cards on our behalf. Let me close on this. How has he done this? Why has he done this? Because 1 Peter 2:9 and verse 12 tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, or of treasured possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, he who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter does something so interesting here. He calls us the chosen race. The chosen race. He being of a Hebrew background, he does something that is often overlooked. He does something by using the term a holy nation. He uses the Hebrew term goy kadosh. Goy kadosh. It comes from the word goyim, which actually means Gentile. Gentile. Now, he being of Jewish persuasion, he says, we are a holy nation. He does a twist on this. He takes Exodus 19, a passage that was used in which God told Israel, I will raise you up as a nation of kings and priests. I will raise you up as a nation of kings and priests. And he takes a twist on this, and he says, God has made you a goy kadosh. He has taken the Gentile and the Jew, and he has chosen us and has brought us into one, and he has made us a people who are not a people, a nation who are not a nation, that which had never existed before. He says, I'm going to do this. I choose to do this. Aren't you glad that God chose you? You didn't choose him. He chose you. You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. He found you. He chose us. He picked us. Despite all, he chose us as his only people. I'm so glad he chose me. I was telling the folks when I was in high school, we used to be on the basketball field to play on the basketball court in class. They'd bring us all there for PE. I was tall. I was an awkward, uncoordinated young man, but they thought because I was tall and black, I played ball. I'm standing up there, awkward and tall, and I remember they'd take Johnny and Bob and they'd put them out there and say, look at the class and choose who you want on your team. And Johnny would look and say, I'll take Robert, I'll take Eric, I'll take Mark. And then, you know, they're going down the line and they get to the girls, they'll say, I'll take Susie, I'll take Tamika. I'm still standing there. They pick all the girls and then I'll take Jerome, the one with the crutches. I'll take him. I'm still standing there. Ain't nobody chose me yet. And I'm standing there. But y'all, I would stand there and finally they would say, we'll just come on and pick any team you want to be on, partner. But I'm so glad God didn't do me like that. Oh, I got to close here. But I'm so glad he chose me on purpose. Comes from the term adoption. He adopted me. He adopted me. That's where the term comes from. He adopted me. He adopted me into the kingdom of God. In the ancient world, when adoption would take place, only the wealthy adopted. They adopted because they wanted someone to be an heir to their wealth. And if they didn't have any children or their sons or children had died, they would go and look at their servants and they would adopt one of their servants and their servant would become their son, who would become their heir.
And then when in the modern day context, when we adopt, my wife and I adopted our eldest son, who is 25 years old. We adopted him when he was just a few weeks old. I remember going to the courthouse, choosing him. My wife and I chose him. His first name bears the fact that he was chosen by us. I went to the court when nobody else showed up at the court. No other biological family showed up at the court. I went to the court and stood there while my wife was praying at home that God would bless us with our child because we were choosing him. I wanted, when we would adopt him, my name to be on record that I chose him. I wanted it to be noted that if anybody else did not choose him, I chose him to be my very own. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But then when we finally had the adoption come through when he was just about 2 or 3 years old, there's something else I didn't realize. When we went there and stood before the judge turned around and he signed, here it is, a new birth certificate. He took the old certificate and he sealed it. If my son was to go now and try to find the birth certificate from his biological birth, he cannot find it because it is sealed. It cannot be opened. He has a brand new birth certificate that has my name and his mother's name on it. He has a brand new, can I tell you something? You have a brand new name that's on you. You have been adopted into the body of Christ. You have been adopted into the kingdom of God. Your name, everything from your past has been sealed. Everything from behind yonder has been sealed. You are new creations. Come on, church. You better know who you are. You are a new creation. Oh, I gotta go. But I feel like preaching here now. You are in the kingdom of God. Don't you dare forget it. You're in the kingdom. The kingdom. But Bishop, you don't know what's going on. Get up from that table. Stop reclining. Get up from that table. When you get ready to walk out these doors in the next few minutes, hold your head up. This ain't hype. This is reality. This is real. He's come to set us free. Are you hearing me? I gotta go. Can I pray with you before I go? Thank you, you three. How about the rest of you? Can I pray with you before I go? Let me pray with you. Let's stand to our feet. And before we walk out of these doors, I want dozens of you that would say, Bishop, this word was for me today. I needed to hear this. God is working in me. Come out of that seat. Come pray with me up here at this altar. Let's pray together. Come on. Don't even hesitate. Don't look all around the room and wonder who's coming up here. Just come on up out of that seat and let's pray together. Let's just watch the Holy Spirit confirm his word. Confirm some things in your family. Confirm some things in your life. Come on, children. Come up out of it. You've been chosen by God. The card has been loaded. Come on. Come on out of here. Come up out of here. Come on here. Come on here. Come on here. Come on. Come on, Rayon. Bless us here. Lift those hands. Lift those hands. Lift those hands. Lift those hands. Come on, children. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, sing it with him, y'all. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Be overcome by your presence. Lord, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Yes, God. Comfort this place. Yes, God. Yes, God. Your glory. Yes, God. God is what our yes, hearts long for. Yes, God. To be yes, God. Yes, God. The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. Your God's son. Your God's son. You are a king and a priest.
Know your position. Know your position. Holy Spirit, hallelujah.
Holy Spirit,
you welcome.
You are welcome.
Yeah.
Come flood this place and fill the
atmosphere. Yes, God. Yes,
God.
Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit. Come on, children, let's worship. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, God, yes, God. Tell him, Lord. Tell him yes. Tell him yes. Yes, Lord, there it is. Oh, yeah. Listen, children, I need you to understand something. I didn't come up here to play with y'all today. I don't play church. I don't play games. When I came here, I came to experience what we're experiencing right now, that we can be set free, that we can be the men that God wants us to be. Now, as I pray, and it's not just me praying, all your brothers and sisters are praying with you. You that are online, I need you to come close to the computer, come close to the TV, come close to however you're watching. You that are listening, come close to however you're hearing us right now. And I want you to come into a point of agreement and believe God as we believe God together. I want everybody, touch a shoulder, touch an elbow, touch a hand. We're going to pray as a family. And it's not going to take us all day. We're going to pray, and then we're going to walk in it. We're going to pray, and we're going to stand in it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that right now we take authority, the authority that you have given us, and we get up from the table. We move from the table of reclining. We move from the table of depression. We move from the table of fear. We move from the table of apathy. We move from the table of intimidation. We move away from the table, God, of anxiety. We move away, God, from that table, and we get up. Thank you, Lord. You chasten, you correct those that you love. Thank you, Lord God, that wherever there's correction, there's instruction. Wherever, God, you correct, you direct. So thank you right now. In the name of Jesus, we command heaviness to lift off of the shoulders, heaviness to lift off of the minds. Grief, you have no place in me. Grief, you got to go. You have camped out with me long enough. It's time for me to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I decree liberty for my family. I declare life for my children. I declare power for my household. I declare my community is impacted in a positive way because I'm living on the street in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I'll never be the same. I thank you that today is a new day. I thank you that God, you have given me, hallelujah, you have given us, God, you have given us, God, everything that we need. You have loaded the cart. Thank you, Lord God. Help us to walk in it. Help us to talk in it. Help us to live in it. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke the adversary. Satan, loose your hold. Take your hands off of God's people in the name of Jesus. And now, God, we give you the best praise, the highest praise. Clap your hands, open your mouth, give God a praise. Come on, children, open those mouths and bless him. Open those mouths and bless him. Come on and give him a praise. Come on and give him a praise.
I know you've been through all you've been through, and you ain't got to the point you don't like to touch nobody. You don't like nobody touching you. But baby, you need what's in this room right now. I said you need what's in this room right now. The prayer team's gonna come up here, but before you leave, I need you to hug some folks and say, you and I are in the kingdom of God. Come on, don't look at me. Hug somebody and say, we are in the kingdom of God. Let's go. Let's go reach the world for Jesus. Let's go bring somebody to the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. The altar is open. The prayer team's up here. Y'all get on up out of here. Love you so much. Love y'all.